Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to complete our message today that we started last week. Last Sunday was Grandparents' Day in the United States, and so we focused upon some thoughts that relate to a grandparent's legacy. A grandparent's legacy. And we said last time that oftentimes when you think of legacy, it's something that is left behind after a person has died. However, legacy is more about sharing what you have learned, not just what you have earned. All right? Sharing values, not just valuables. You know, our work as parents begin before a child is born. You understand that? You know, if you have made no preparation, you have not established a plan going forward, then you're not ready. And a lot of times we expect certain things out of children, but we haven't prepared them to succeed in those areas. We haven't done our job as parents. And Proverbs chapter 4 is very interesting because what it does, it has a father speaking to his son, Solomon speaking to his son, but he's sharing with his son what his father taught him. David's not present here. As a matter of fact, David has already died. He's not present, but his words and his legacy were very much alive. And this is what we're going to deal with. What are some of the things that Solomon shared with his son that he learned from his father, David? And so we're going to focus on reading the first 10 verses of Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to get right into the subject matter of the things that were emphasized with Solomon. And Solomon was now emphasizing with his son. Verse 1, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be what? Shall be many." In other words, they won't go down to the road of destruction that destroys young lives, but rather will be put on the pathway of righteousness where more than likely, you see, you'll never die in a bar if you never go there. You'll never get drunk if you don't drink alcohol. You'll never get lung cancer if you don't smoke cigarettes. You know, there's a lot of things that the path of righteousness will preserve your life because of the pure way in which you live that life. And he says here in verse 10, "The years of thy life shall be many if you listen to my words." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would allow the testimony of David to Solomon and Solomon to his son to ring in our hearts today. Sometimes we spend a lot of time thinking about what we're going to leave behind for our kids, and the matter of truth and doctrine don't come on that list. Instead, there are heirlooms and money and things of that nature, which is fine to leave behind. Your word speaks to that. But in reality, we need to be leaving behind a legacy of values, a legacy of what we have learned to our children and to our grandchildren. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned to you all last week that chapters 2, 3, and 4 are all related to wisdom. And specifically, chapter 2 says that wisdom will protect your path. As you're walking the road of life, wisdom will protect your path. It'll keep you from going off one direction or the other. It'll keep you right straight on. Chapter 3 talks about wisdom being something that directs your path. And it's not the idea. Now, please don't get this idea about the Hebrew word direct. All right? A lot of people think it means to aim at. All right? Well, I've been out on the shooting range several times over the years, and sometimes I'm aiming at it and I don't hit it because I didn't have my gun positioned correctly or my sights were not correct. I want to tell you something. The word direct here means to have a purpose. A purpose in sharing with others. It's not, I'm just going to aim at it, hopefully I'll hit it. No, it means to have a purpose in mind. And this is what we're going to emphasize here as we look at three things that make up a godly grandparenting legacy. Three things. Number one, I think this is brought out very clearly in verse 4. Listen, obey, live. LOL. Now, you thought it was laugh out loud. But this is a biblical LOL. All right? Listen, obey, live. Look at verse 4 again as I read this passage. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. All three of those are there. All right? What's the first one there? Retain my words. Now, in order to retain words, you have to what? You have to listen. You know, we live in a world of limited listeners. I deal with them all the time. When we run our YAC program, it's amazing the amount and volume of questions that have already been answered in the previous email that was sent out or right there on the Facebook page. What are we doing about Saturday? Well, right, it says right here. Right above where you're commenting, it says right here, we're not having games. Okay? Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, all right? NASA hasn't been phoning me lately to get input on their SpaceX and all the stuff that they're doing. But you know what my mom and dad taught me growing up? They taught me how to listen. There was a program in place in our house growing up that when mama spoke or daddy spoke, we looked them in the eye. And oftentimes, mom or dad would say, now repeat back to me what I just said. You know what they were teaching us? They were teaching us how to, what? Listen. Now get this now. If you don't teach your children how to listen, it's very unlikely that they will teach their children how to listen. And it's very unlikely going down the generations that they will teach their children because they didn't take time in the first generation to put a program in place to teach children how to listen. Well, they heard me. I yelled. That's your program? Yelling is your program? Let me tell you something. You may raise your voice, but I learned a long time ago that I had some teachers that rarely ever spoke above a whisper. Alice Ann Smith, first grade teacher. By the way, my K-5 teacher, Mrs. Gay, she was that way too. She would just speak like this, and you were on the edge of your seat listening, you know. Now, Miss Smith's going to be going out of the classroom. I've got to run an errand. I expect you to be absolutely quiet. It was like, those words were like the invisible sheriff sitting in the room. Okay? Now, when we were kids, we got to be picked to be monitors, which was really a major power grab, you know, in elementary school. I've got to be the monitor today. I've got power! You know, I wrote your name on the board. Okay? And you got in trouble because I am the monitor. But you know what? In first grade, Miss Smith never chose monitors. Because a lot of times, she didn't go on her errand. She just stood outside the door. And the reason I know that is I got up one time. I got up. I wonder if she has an errand. And I walked around, and I was down low like this, and I peeked up, and I saw legs. Oh. And all I got was, I went right back to my seat. And when she came back in the room, she had tears in her eyes. I broke her heart because I got out of my seat and I was supposed to be sitting in my seat doing work. Now that automatically tells you what kind of a student I was, right? I wonder if she's out in the hallway, okay? I was learning. And when I got to second grade, that was major combat year because my parents unloaded because I wasn't learning how to listen. Second grade was the turning point, 1971/1972, embedded in my memory and in other parts of my body as well. To learn how to listen. You know what? I gleaned those principles that I got growing up, and I wanted to teach them to my kids. Learn how to listen. That is so important. You can't obey unless you know what the command is. Do I hear an amen? If I don't know what to do because I haven't listened, I can't obey. And the third one is affected as well. Did you see that? What's the third one? You'll live. If I'm not listening, I can't obey, and that's going to affect how I live. And I just described America right now. Do you know where Antifa and BLM and go down the list of all the different groups that are out there, hate groups of all kinds of sorts, and it can be on the right side too. There are some rascals that are over there too. You know why? They never learned how to listen, and so they never learned how to obey, and they don't know how to live. This grandfather taught his son how to listen. Now, it's wonderful to teach your children things to do. Dad was always really good about teaching us how to use our hands. Our hands, we went to school like this every day because every weekend we had a rake in our hands. So we would go like this. We were calloused all the way around this area. All right? I probably still haven't worn off some of those calluses that I got when I was a child. But we were out there raking, you know? And Dad and Mom would say, put some elbow grease into it. Now, you know, this generation doesn't know what in the world I just said. Elbow grease. Well, there's no such thing as that. Pastor Todd's going crazy. Yeah. Elbow grease. In other words, put something into it. All right. Make that rake dance. And if it didn't dance, we did. Okay? Because we were learning how to listen. We've got to get back to that. And what better place to start than church? Church should be a place of learning and listening. And yet some struggle with that. Edgar Watson Howe said this, "No man would listen to you talk if he didn't know it was his turn next." You know, that's how some people live. Did you get that? Did I just go right over your heads with that one? He said, "No man would listen to you talk if he didn't know it was his turn next." And that's how some people live. Somebody's talking. Now, you're not listening to a thing they're saying. You're waiting for your turn to talk. Isn't it amazing? When you tell a story or something like that and immediately come back, they ratchet it up. It's up at the next level. Well, you know, somebody would say, I had a little bout with, cancer. So, well, I had it worse than you had, you know. And then the next person said, well, wait a minute, I can't be outdone by this. Well, my Uncle Bob, he had it worse than you. And the next thing you know, it's just throwing words out. And guess what? Neither one are what? Listening. They're just talking past each other. Do you realize you will not obey and you will not live if you're talking past people? One of the frustrating things for me with my diminished hearing is people talking over each other. People be talking, It's like, who's listening? I sure can't sort it out. I've got these hearing aids, and they help a little bit, but I want to tell you, they pick up every noise, okay? And you get static sometimes, and you're trying to listen and trying to sort out a conversation or whatever. I want to tell you, listening is important. Let me give you some things about listening. Number one, I'm giving you a plan, parents. This will help you, I think, when you want to teach your children how to listen. You say, well, I haven't taught them yet. Well, maybe you need to get busy. I've got some things I'm going to give you for free today. Doesn't cost you a thing. Number one, make them look you in the eye. No, none of this. Playing with something, whatever. They're not listening. You got to make them look at you. Look me in the eye. Oh, well, you looked away from my eye. I'm not going to say a word until I got eye contact. And make them keep it on your eye. You say, that's being authoritative. Well, yeah, that's right. Who gave children to who? God, the authority, the master of the universe, gave children to parents to raise. It's called authority. If you've got a problem with authority, then you're wasting your time, because this book is authority. It's God's word to me about how the universe is supposed to run, and how your home life is supposed to be, and how your church life is supposed to be. Go down the list. The authority has spoken. So you have to establish authority in the home. Make them look you in the eye. Number two, do not interrupt either way. Now, are you listening to me? It's easy, parents, to say, well, I don't want them to interrupt me, but you interrupt them all the time. What are they learning? Some people are just motor mouths. I sound like a machine gun. Okay? They can fire more words than the fastest Browning machine gun. They can get them out there. But what are they really saying? Is it worth listening to? The older I get, the more I understand. John Ashbrook, pastor up in Ohio for many years, was a godly man, godly pastor. But whenever you stood in his presence, he hardly ever said a word. How you doing, Pastor Ashbrook? Fine. And the next thing you know, you were just piling words out there, because you'd stop and he'd just, Economy of word. I'm going to tell you something. He never paid a dime for a word. He was just quiet. And when he had something to say, though, it was good. You know, we need to get back to that, don't you think? We sit there and throw thousands of words at our kids, and they're like, huh? And we're not smart enough to figure out that we just blew out 1,000 words and didn't say a thing to their soul. We're just blowing words. We got to do something better than that. We got to teach them how to listen. Listen. Focus on understanding. Focus on it. And then here's another one, parents. Check your emotions. Sometimes the only time we talk is when we're angry and upset. That's the time you need to be quiet. Can I say that again? When you're angry and upset, that's the time for you to be quiet and come back to it later. Well, I'm going to deal with it right now. You're going to deal with it wrongly. Best thing to do is walk away and say, we're going to come back to this. We'll deal with this later whenever I got the emotion drained out of my voice and I can just talk to you and communicate. There's an idea that authority can only operate unless it's screaming and yelling. That's a falsehood, and it comes right out of the pits of hell. You can communicate to people and be just as intense with a lowered voice. It says all kinds of things. You can make your eyes and lower voice communicate more than you can screaming your head off, because the first thing that comes to my mind whenever I hear somebody screaming and hollering said, they're out of control, and I don't want to listen to it. I've interrupted people. We were at a restaurant. This was years ago. Kids were little. And there was a man next to us at a table that was being extremely rude to a waitress. I want to tell you something. You want to get my dander up? It's treating a waitress or a waiter like they're your little servant to do every little thing. And if they don't move fast enough, you have to chew them out and holler at them and so forth. I'd had enough of it. My wife and my kids were listening to it, so I got up from my seat. And I went over to her, "Sir, did you not learn how to be nice when you were growing up? Because you're making my family over here, my children are listening to your mouth, and you've made our experience here at this restaurant the most horrible experience. I'm going to overtip this waitress because I know you're not going to pay them a dime from the mouth that you've been given. But I just want you to know you messed up my evening and you messed up our family's evening because you don't know how to treat people. You don't know how to treat people." Now, if the plate comes up and the food's not hot enough, it's not the waitress's fault. Why are you screaming and hollering at them? They didn't cook the meal. All they did was go grab it and bring it in. But we go into these tirades and so forth like that. Well, I'm getting off the side. That's a whole other message. I'm going to preach a message on how to treat waiters and waitresses. There's some people that don't know how to do it. I'm going to tell you another one, how to treat nurses and doctors. They've got a whole term out there for healthcare workers. They're just dead to criticism because they hear it all the time. People that wouldn't know how to sew a suture, fix something up. But we've got all of our opinions, blah, 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 just running our mouth off. Instead of what? Listen. Drain your emotions. Number five, suspend your final judgment. Ooh, this is a hard one. Instant. We know what we're going to say. And so we go deaf and wait till our time so we can say what we're going to say. And we don't have all the facts. Reserve your final judgment until you've heard everyone and everything. That's just common sense. Ask questions for clarity. Here's another one. Ask questions for clarity. You know, that's one of the greatest effective discipline tools in a home with a child. Just ask questions. You know, we do these generic questions. Why did you hurt your sister? Okay? Well, she's my sister. That's just what we do. That's how we roll. She's my sister. I'm her brother. You know, that's why I did it. Is that a real reason? No. But it's an answer to the dumb question you just asked. Parent, do you know why boys hurt their sister? Because they got a wicked, dirty heart, that's why. So don't ask that dumb question. Let's get on down to it. What is it? You know, son, you hurt your sister because you got a dirty, rotten, filthy heart. Now we can get on to business. This is why you did that. You know, your sister didn't do anything to you, but you sure did to her. That tells me something about your heart, son. Most parents, all they want is peace. So if they have to bribe, okay, oh man, they stopped because I paid out the bribe to them. I haven't taught them how to listen and obey and live. I've just bribed them to please be quiet. Please be quiet. I haven't taught them a thing because they're going to spend their life like this. What do you give me? What do you give me? So I'll be quiet. What do you give me? Do you realize that Antifa and all of these groups are making a loud racket because they want something? And when you give it to them, they want more. Because they never learned how to listen and obey. The final one. Always make listening your top priority. I'll tell you a story about Sam Walton. Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart. There's a great story about him. During the height of his career, he was up in years, and he was flying his plane, he was a pilot, to Mount Pleasant, Texas, and he decided to land 100 miles away from his destination. He got a new airport. He said, "I'm going to fly over there." He said, I'm going to find one of my Walmart truckers that's over there, and I'm going to ride with him back to town. He did this over and over and over again. And the reason that he did that was, I want to know what my truckers are thinking about us. They didn't know who he was. He dressed in overalls. He had the same old beat-up truck that he had had for years. The money never went to his head. But this is what he did. He landed his plane. He called around. He said, "Hey, we got any distribution trucks over in this area?" "Yes, sir. It's over here at this store. We got a trucker right there." He'd get a ride, bum a ride with somebody from the airport over there, get in the truck of the cab and said, "Hey, can you take me?" He was testing them to see. He said, "Well, I'm sorry, we're not allowed to take customers." Then he pulled out of his wallet and said, "I'm Sam Walton. I'm the owner. I was just checking up on you. And by the way," now you're talking about scaring the driver half out of his wits. "Am I going to get fired?" You know? But you know, don't have anything to worry about. Let's just talk. And so they'd ride 100 miles, go into the next store or whatever, drop him off. That's how he learned about how things were going on in the stores. Because all the bigwigs butter up the president. Don't tell him the truth. Butter him up, butter him up. We'll do what we're doing down here. Is that right? No. So he said, "I'm going to go around. I'm going to find out what my workers are saying." He did that. He'd show up at stores. He'd drive to some other store in Texas or Arkansas where he lived, and outside of Bentonville, and he would go in there and he would just talk to workers. There he would be. That they thought he was a farmer. Didn't realize that he was the CEO of the corporation, but he wanted to find out. He said, "Listening." This is what he said. "Listening is my top priority. We'll never get better. We'll never get better at what we do unless we listen." So, there's much to be learned. Number two, not only are we to listen, obey, and live, but we're to get wisdom and get understanding and not lose them. That's what verses 5 through 7 is all about in chapter 4. We encourage our children to get wisdom, get understanding, and then not let go of it. Parents that tell their kids, "Well, you need to take a few years and sow your wild oats." That's right out of the pits of hell. That's right out of hell. David told Solomon, "You get wisdom and get understanding and don't let go of it. You hang on to it with every fiber of your being." Let me ask you something. How many of you think that that's happening in America today? No. We're not getting wisdom because we're at the wrong places. You know, if I show up at Dollar General and said, "I need to get an alternator for my car." "Sir, you need to go to an auto parts store." "Well, this is a store, isn't it?" "You should have, you're a store, you're open, you should have an auto." No, sir, we're not into that. That would be Advanced across the way there. You need to go over there. Now we laugh and say, "Well, that's funny, you know, to do something stupid like that." But you know, that's what people do all day long, all across America. We run to Dollar General to get auto parts. And we wonder why we can't be served. Because we don't have any wisdom, we don't have any understanding. And when we do get it, we don't hang on to it all their life. Have you ever been hanging on to a rope? Somebody was pulling you up, and they said, "Don't let go." That's pretty obvious, right? Don't let go. Hang on to that rope, I'll pull you up. When you climb a ladder, hang on. Whenever you get into a car, what do? You grab for a steering wheel, you grab for the handle. What are you trying to do? You're helping yourself to get into that vehicle. I want to tell you something. Wisdom and understanding will help you in life to live the Christian life. But if you let go of it, you're not going to have enough. You see, wisdom and understanding have a shelf life. You know those little numbers that they put on the side of your Coke bottle or all of your vegetables? Good through! And then it has the thing. I always check carefully milk when I go by. My wife will never say, "Oh, you got one with an expiration date for tomorrow." They always put those up in the front. I dig to the back. I figure that there's going to be one that's going to last the longest is in the back. Let somebody else have those that are expiring in the next 2 days. I'm reaching for the back to get it. Well, I've learned over the years, because I've hauled some home that were right on the thing, and it was bad. Have you ever bought bad milk? I mean, it tastes terrible. It doesn't smell too good either. You have to get wisdom, get understanding, and don't let go of it. I want to share with you the third one here. The third one is found in verses 8 and 9. Would you look there, please? Exalt her. Now, who is her? Wisdom. Thank you. Her is wisdom, and she, wisdom, shall promote thee. That's you and me. She will promote you. She will bring you to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. We need to exalt wisdom, and the returns will be remarkable. Now, how do you exalt something? So the word exalt means to make much of. All right? Make much of. Whenever you are coaching a team, or whenever you're a supervisor or whatever, you go alongside an employee or a teacher or whatever who's under your authority, and you make much of what they're doing right. Because you want them to understand, no, keep doing it. All right? What you're doing is right. I want you to keep doing it. It's not praising them for praise's sake. You're trying to encourage them. This is what's right, and you're doing it. Let's keep on doing it. Isn't that good? Isn't that something we ought to do? You know, whenever you're teaching kids how to swim, it's always, I like watching some of these little ones in there. They get in there, and they just start flailing. Arms going up. People, oh, hold it, hold it, hold it, hold it. Spray going everywhere. Let's figure out how to float. Because some of them will start flailing and kicking, and they'll go straight to the bottom while they're kicking and flailing. They haven't learned how to do what? The basic thing is to float. That's the hardest thing. Once you get that done and you learn how to float on water, hey, the rest of it is technique. You're still floating. It's just how you're moving around while you're floating. Well, you have to encourage. You have to say, no, that's not the right way to do that. Right? You look like a windmill. You need to bring it in and bring the technique in. But let's learn how to float. I remember years ago, my wife teaching our children how to swim. Gregory was the only one that went through swimming classes out here. My wife was a helper at that time. She learned how to do it, so she taught all the other three kids how to swim. They were all swimming before they were 4 years of age. And the first thing that she would do was teach them how to float. We were in the pool at 18 months. Teaching them how to float. Teaching them how to float. You can do that. We're going to drown! No, you don't want them to drown. You have to teach them how to float. Right? People that drown don't know how to float. They don't know how to save themselves. They don't know how to stay on top of the water. We get all bent out of shape. Oh, that's terrible to teach a water babies. Well, you know what? A baby just spent 9 months in water. Think about that for a moment. Yeah. Now, I think we can probably transfer that knowledge that they learned inside of mommy and do it to water out here. My heart grieves every time a child dies because they didn't know how to swim. I've told people over the years, this pool is a ministry to this community because it helps save kids so they can come to eventually know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior because they'll live to know. They won't drown because they didn't know how. Don't be afraid of the water. Teach them how to swim. Don't be afraid of the world. Teach your kids how to live. Teach your kids how to live, right. Exalt wisdom. Make much of it. The things that you put a priority on in your home are the things that your children are going to take with them when they leave your home. You prioritize the things of this world, that's what they're going to take. You prioritize wisdom and understanding and getting it and don't let go of it. You've exalted wisdom and you've taught them how to live. Now, grandparents, that's your legacy. Whether you live to ever see a grandchild doesn't matter if you've taught your children how to live. Amen? You say, well, my grandkids won't listen to me. Well, what happened? Let's go up the food chain. what happened. Did you ever teach your children how to listen? Have to sit back and think about that, did we? You see, there's consequences. And we have to understand that we have to have a plan in place. If I want my kids to learn, I've got to teach them how to listen. And that means getting a plan in place. I shared with you seven things. There are many other things in the Bible about teaching how to listen. But one of them is learning to close this and open this. You've all heard it. God gave us two ears and one mouth. Isn't it amazing how much this gets used and how little this gets used? Limited listeners are a bane to a nation, to a home, to a church. Learning how to listen is the number one priority, parents, that you have when it comes to your children. If they don't learn to listen, it's very unlikely they'll come and hear the gospel. You understand that? Don't you want them to be saved? More than anything in this world. I want to see my grandson saved, trusting in Jesus Christ. What do we got to do? Teach them how to listen. Pretty simple. Teach them how to listen. Then he'll learn to obey. And then learn how to live. That's the legacy that we want to leave behind. A legacy of truth, good doctrine, life lessons. But you got to make much out of wisdom and understanding. If you don't, then you're making much out of something else. And something else won't substitute what God says is important. God says wisdom and understanding. We didn't have time to look at Proverbs 23, but one of the things that we're required to do is buy wisdom and sell it not. Buy wisdom and sell it not. In other words, invest in wisdom and don't let go of it. Don't sell it when it's going good on the market. You keep it because it has an expiration date. You got to use it in your daily life. Father in heaven, I thank you for Proverbs chapter 4. What a powerful passage. We didn't even touch on all the great lessons, but we touched on the main points of teaching our children how to listen so they can learn to obey and then they can learn how to live, to buy wisdom and sell it not, to get wisdom and get understanding and not lose it, and then to make much of wisdom before our children. Tell them how wonderful it is, how glorious it is, and it's a gift of God. And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. What a glorious, glorious testimony we have concerning wisdom and understanding. Lord, I pray that you'd help grandparents to understand that they don't have to see their grandkids. They can leave the legacy with their children. So when they come, if we pass on, they'll have the truth to give to their kids. Now, Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Maybe there's a grandparent here today that has not submitted to thee. They've got opportunities to have a ministry with their children and with their grandchildren, but because of the way they live and the way they think, they just need to get things right with thee. We pray that you draw them away from pride and arrogance and that they might trust in thee so that they can leave behind a legacy that's worth leaving. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.